Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you've got a Bible, let's grab it. Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. All summer long, we have been journeying through the book of Colossians. We began this series on Memorial Day Sunday back in May. And man, I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart through it. And I hope that you really do never look at Colossians quite the same. And today we finish this chapter out and this book out with just a power-packed message, I believe, about your life. And today we're going to talk about leaving a legacy for Christ. Leaving a legacy for Christ. If you have walked this journey through the summer with us, you realize that most of these messages have really been centered on Jesus, which is always a good thing to say in church, right? But Colossians is so Christ-centric. And even here at the end of the book, we're talking about how do we leave a legacy, not just about being a good man or woman or a good teenager, just a good person, but we're talking about how do our lives count for the cause of Jesus? How do we leave a legacy for Christ himself? And that's what we're going to talk about today right here in this passage. You know, when we talk about leaving a legacy, it's something that often doesn't hit you until a certain point in your life. In fact, if you're young in the room today, you probably have not thought about your legacy before. You've not talked about or thought about, man, how does my life count? It's not until you usually get a little bit older, maybe your kids get a little bit older, maybe they begin to leave the home, and you realize that life does not go on forever, but you will die and before you go to heaven and be with Jesus. And you begin to wonder things like, man, is my life really mattering for anything significant? Like, does my life count? Am I living the life that God wants me to live? And am I making a difference for the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And our passage today is very simple, okay? I'm going to give you two ways that you leave a legacy for Christ. So if you're sitting there today and say, well, Nick, how do I leave a legacy for Christ? This passage gives us two things to focus our lives upon if you want to leave a legacy for the Lord Jesus. And I'll go ahead and give you the first one, then we'll jump in the passage here in just a moment. If you want to leave a legacy for Christ, you want your life to count, here's how you begin. You invest in relationships. You invest in people. Now, before we even read the passage, I want to kind of jump 10,000 feet above, and I want to give you an overarching view here because it's about to be very helpful, okay? In this passage, Paul speaks to 12 to 13 different groups of people or specific people that he has had an impact on, he's concerned about, or just along the lines he wants to address in some way. Now, in a lot of churches, this is the part of the Bible that you just kind of skim through and you read through because it's specific people that unless you dive in deep, you don't know who in the world Paul is talking about. Well, we're going to dive in and discover some significant things that help you in your life through these people that are mentioned here. This is not altogether unfamiliar for Paul. If you read the end of the book of Romans, he mentions 40 different people that he's had an impact on that he wants to give a specific message to. So right here, again, he's speaking to 12 to 13 different people or groups of people. And you may hear me say that and say, well, Nick, why in the world does all this matter? Why do you reference Romans? Why is it a big deal that he references all these different people? Well, here's what I want you to understand. The way that Paul left a legacy for Jesus Christ is that he invested his life in countless relationships throughout his ministry. His life was a life that was all about people. People, 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 people. That's what Paul's life was about. Said in a different way, Paul never walked alone. He always brought along somebody alongside of him. I don't know if you've been to a funeral lately, especially one of those funerals where you would say, Nick, this was like a giant of the faith. Like she served God so faithfully or he served God so faithfully. And you maybe saw a setting like this with a preacher or a family member stand up and give testimony after testimony or example after example about how they impacted somebody else's life. And you sat there in your seat and maybe thought, man, I want to live a life like her. I want to live a life like him. And most likely the reason that is because they made an impact in your own life. And so as we get started here on talking about leaving a legacy for Christ, you cannot leave a legacy for Christ apart from being a person who's all about people, who's all about investing your life for the sake of other people. Now, let me get morbid for a second. Is that okay? We'll get morbid. We'll come right back up though quickly, okay? If you were to die today and your casket was right before me, what would people say about you at your own funeral? I've always kind of wondered that, by the way. Like, does God give us a little glimpse back to earth for the funeral? I doubt it, but it'd be cool, right? And I've wondered that. But what would people say about you? Would they say, man, he was great in business. Like, man, she was awesome at her job. Or would they say, man, that person, they stepped in when I needed it most. Is it about all the peripheral things that they would mention, or do they mention their own impact upon your life? Well, let's look at how this played out for the life of Paul here today. Again, I've taught you about reading biblical names, especially the ones that you can't pronounce. If you say it quickly and confidently, nobody knows the difference, okay? So here we go. I'll give you the first one. Tychicus. That actually is the way that you pronounce this first one, okay, for sure. But Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. This is verse 7 we're in. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Now, just pause there for a moment. We hear of the first two of the 12 or 13 that are mentioned right here. A couple of scholars are very helpful in kind of drilling down on this. Norm Geisler, MacArthur, very helpful in defining who these people were. Let's first of all talk about Tychicus, okay? By the way, ladies, if you're pregnant, do not name your kid Tychicus. It will not go well for him his entire life. He will be the one made fun of in the locker room, all right? Who was this man? He was a leader in the church. Paul sent him to Colossae, which is where this letter was being sent, to give a report on how he was doing. He is somewhat significant in the Bible because he's mentioned several other times in the book of Acts, 2 Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, and Philemon. So pretty impactful guy, even though we don't know a lot about him. We know that during that time, he was a significant player in the early church. What about this guy named Onesimus? Onesimus. This man was a runaway slave who actually found Christ, got saved, and you read about him also in the book of Philemon, where Paul is vouching for him with the church. You may remember that, where he's saying, listen, you need to receive Onesimus as you receive me. Like, he is one of us. He goes on, he names a few more people. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, which is one of the few normal names in the passage, by the way, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. This is key, remember this. If he comes to you, welcome him. Come back to that here in a moment. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now, if you got your Bible in front of you on your lap, maybe I would underline or circle the word comfort. I'm gonna come back to that and what that specifically means right here. Let's talk about Aristarchus first of all. Aristarchus, we also see him a few different times in the book of Acts. So another guy who was a companion of Paul. We believe most likely he is also incarcerated right along with Paul as Paul is writing this letter. Remember, Paul is in a jail cell as he's writing Colossians. And then we get to Mark, okay? This one is interesting, and you may be wondering why Paul was encouraging these Colossian believers to accept Mark if he came to them. So the question is, was the Colossian church mean? Were they not a welcoming people? Like, what was the reason that he said, listen, if Mark comes to you, you got to welcome him in the Lord? Well, a little backstory here that you may remember. On Paul's second missionary journey, Mark deserted Paul. There was some kind of disagreement. We're not even told what it was, but they basically just departed and they went to different directions. And so now Paul, as a father in the faith, is saying, listen, if he comes to you, even though we've had disagreement, even though at one time we were separated, now we're good, we've been reconciled, you must receive him in the Lord. Now, this is a great side note on relationships, and I might even take that further, on Christian relationships. You've seen this before in your own life. In relationships, sometimes there's conflict. Everybody agree with that? Sometimes there's disagreement, right? Some of you are like, man, I disagree with my spouse every single day. We're committed to the Bible, right? Okay. There's often conflict, often disagreement, and often a difference of opinion or even direction. But here's the difference. Christians, so if you're in this room today, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, here's the difference. Christians always leave the door open for reconciliation. That's the difference. People out in the world, maybe some of them, you cross them, you're out. Christians are different. Maybe even right now, the Lord is bringing some people into your life or into your mind as I speak that you need to be reconciled with. There was some kind of disagreement, some fight, some conflict, and you're just at odds with somebody else. Who is it that God's bringing to mind? Now, you may not like that I'm saying that. You may be like, preacher, you stay in your own business. Don't get in mine, okay? Don't start meddling. Well, God may be speaking to you about somebody that you need to be resolved with. In a church like ours, a larger church, we always have people coming to our church, and honestly, we always have people leaving our church. And often that's because of a difference of opinion. Maybe there was a conflict. Maybe somebody didn't treat them right in the church, and so they leave. Whenever I have those conversations with somebody, I usually just try to close the conversation like this. Well, listen, I want you to know that you're always welcome back here. You're always welcome back. And that's just a good little mode for us to get to, even if you're in disagreement with somebody else, of just open the door and just say, listen, I'm always going to be here for you. I'm always going to love you. If you ever need anything at all, you know where to find. Just open that door, leaving it open for reconciliation. My dad used to always say it this way. He said, never let anybody outside of your circle of love. Don't let anybody outside of your circle of love. There's going to be tension in relationships, but here's those who leave a legacy for Christ. Here's what they do. This is exactly what Paul's doing in this passage. People who leave a legacy, they are the reconciler. They're the welcomer back. They're the lover of people. They're the believer in people. That's what people who want to make a difference with their life, that's what they do with other people, okay? So you got Mark there. Let's talk about this guy named Jesus who, it says, was also called Justice, okay? Honestly, we don't know a lot about him. Some have guessed he may have been a Roman Jew who came to Christ. I have a hunch. It's not a biblical hunch. It's always a scary thing for a preacher to say, right? But here's my hunch. This was a guy who his real name was Jesus. Then he started following Jesus, and he always felt awkward about being called Jesus. He's like, listen, I got to be called something else. I'm just going to go by Justice from now on. And there you have it, okay? So just a hunch, just a guess. One thing that needs explanation in this passage, it says, Paul says that these three men are the only men of the circumcision with me. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? Especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, you're like, circumcision? What is this guy smoking? What are we talking about here? Let me explain what this means, okay? These three men were Jews who had converted to Christianity. And Paul's basically saying, listen, these are the only three Jewish believers with me right now. And here's what he says about them. Geisler points out, this is so helpful. This word for comfort, remember how you circle it or underline it? This word is only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's right here in this passage. And it's speaking about the comfort that these three men were to Paul while he was in prison. This word, if you break it down in the Greek, it actually speaks to the idea of relief or consolation. Paul's saying, these three men left a legacy in my own life, and it was when they stepped in at a very hard time. By the way, you want to leave a legacy for Christ in your own life? When people are at rock bottom, don't run and turn the other direction. You go to them. When people are really walking through it, you jump in. When they're in the midst of the divorce, you approach. When they're just lost a loved one, you go. You lean in. You don't lean out. And people all over this room, you've been impacted by other people who did that very thing in your own life. You could say, hey, they were the comfort. They were the relief, the consolation used by God in my own life. And Paul says, this is what these three men were for me. He goes on. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So three guys mentioned here. Let's walk through these three, okay? Number one, Epaphras. Epaphras was actually a Colossian believer, so he was a follower of Jesus from the very place where Paul is writing the letter to. That's why he says, man, this dude is one of you. So he had a special heart for this church. He was a prayer warrior. He wanted these Colossian believers to grow, to mature in their faith, and he was doing everything he could to do that. Good little side note here. If you want to leave a legacy for Christ, be a prayer warrior and be somebody who helps other people grow in their faith. It's really this, like, we're not talking about rocket, you know, science today. We're talking about very basic things that if you want your life to count, Paul's saying things like this, man, just love people, invest in people, and be a prayer warrior, be a person who helps other people grow in their faith, and be a person who helps others get to where they need to be. Don't stand on the sidelines criticizing. Well, they're not where they need to be. You jump into the mix and help them. By the way, can we talk church for a second? We're in a church setting, so it applies, right? Here's what healthy churches do. Healthy churches have mature believers and people who just got saved or aren't even saved but are on a journey towards being saved, and they don't know how to live their life for Christ. In a healthy church, both of these exist, and they're not at odds, but they go hand in hand. Amen. Unhealthy churches, on the other side, are people who've been saved for a long time. Notice I didn't call them mature. People who've been saved for a long time, and they view the new people as the people who met us sitting in my seat. It's a good refresher. Nobody has a seat at Cross Church. I long for the day when a guest comes up and takes my seat on the front row, and I'll rejoice and move to the other side, okay? Immature believers view new Christians or people who don't know Christ yet but are kind of searching that out, or they view people who don't have it all together, they view them as a nuisance. They view it as, well, get your stuff together. We are Cross Church, right? Get your stuff. It's immaturity. Maturity runs to these kind of people in our church and says, man, let me help you learn to walk with Christ. That's how you leave a legacy for the Lord Jesus. He mentions Luke. This is the Luke that you're thinking about, the doctor who wrote not only Luke, but also Acts. Then he mentions a guy named Demas, okay? Again, a horrible name for your kid, all right? My wife actually leaned over and she said, somebody might actually call their kid that. Don't say that. I don't care. If you name your kid Demas, you're off, okay? Demas has a tragic story, okay? At this point in the story, he's a faithful coworker to Paul. He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon as a fellow worker in Christ. But something happened in his life. We don't even know all the details, but later in 2 Timothy, here's what Paul writes to Timothy about Demas. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, that's like a sobering thing, is it not? This is a guy who's a faithful coworker, fellow worker in Christ, and evidently went off the rails. Now, this is not abnormal. You've sat in these same chairs with people over the years who faithfully walk with Christ, and now they're nowhere near the Lord. And Paul doesn't give us all the details, but he just says, because he loved this world. Other versions of the Bible say, in love with this present world. Man, it's just a sobering reminder that the pull of the world and the pull of the flesh is strong, which is why God gives us a family. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. Keep on reading the last few verses here of this passage. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And the book ends. A powerful closing, right? Who are the people that Paul closes the book with? Well, Nympha, evidently, we're not told a lot about her other than the church met in her home. And most likely this is the church at Laodicea that they're referencing, which is about 10 miles away from Colossae. Remember, several weeks ago we taught you that there were three churches that were in some way kind of partnered together, at least loosely, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and here in Colossae, kind of like Springdale, Pinnacle Hills, Fayetteville, right? And Nympha hosted the church in her home at Laodicea. Really cool. Archippus, we believe that he's actually the son of Philemon. Whatever was going on in his life, again, we're not told certain things, but Paul pulls back the curtain a little bit, and he says that there was some need to be called out and to remind him to fulfill the ministry that God had given him. So is this a guy who is serving God at one point in his life and maybe had strayed a little bit? We're really not told. But for some reason, Paul told them, hey, remind that joker. Remind this dude, he better fulfill the ministry that God's given him. Maybe this morning, the same needs to be said to you. At some point, you were serving God faithfully, actively involved in our church or some other church, man, using the gifts that God had given you to serve him and to serve others. And maybe now you've just kind of, for whatever reason, just kind of backed away from that, or you know, maybe somebody was mean to you at some point along the way, and it caused you to just stray a little bit. Well, hey, listen, let the word of God call you back today. Amen. Fulfill the ministry God's given you. Well, other people, who cares about other people? Well, they did. It's in the past. Fulfill the ministry that God has given you. I don't know what that is, but I have a hunch that God can tell you what that is. He goes on here, and there's 10 specific people Paul addressed at the end of this letter with, I say, 2 to 3 groups, and I'll explain that here in a minute. But let me give you the second thing. If you want to leave a legacy for Christ, not only invest in relationships, but number two, build the church. Build the church of Jesus Christ. Paul addresses these last three groups like this: the brothers at Laodicea, the church in Nympha's house, and then the church in Laodicea. So the brothers at Laodicea and the church may be referencing the same people. That's why I say he was speaking to 12 to 13 groups. We're not really sure. But this is a good reminder of something you need to understand in your life, okay? While salvation is very personal, it is not private. So nobody can put their faith in Christ for you. Many people think, well, I'm a Christian because I was raised with Christian parents. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church a lot growing up, or maybe I go to church a lot now. But let me just be really clear what the Bible teaches. You are not a Christian. You're not saved because your parents were saved, because your spouse was saved, because you do some good things for God, or because you attend church regularly. Salvation is a very personal thing where you hear the gospel, what Christ has done for you, and you respond in a personal way with personal faith, and you are personally saved. But here's the thing that you got to understand. This is the New Testament's message right here. You are saved, and then you're placed in a family. So there are no Lone Ranger Christians. We talked about that this summer. That does not exist according to the Bible. You are placed in a family called the local church. You say, well, I don't like the church. I don't like the church. I just don't like people. Like, Lord Jesus, I love you, but I hate your family. Like, those two things don't go together, right? And so let me speak to you about the church here as we wrap up, okay? And let's just dive a little bit deeper on this subject within what you're in today. How do you leave a legacy for Christ in the church? So if this is your church home and you're like, man, I'm ready to invest my life and pour out my heart in service to Jesus here, how do I do that? Well, let me give you a couple things. I'll give you 3 B's. You need to be this, be that, be that, okay? Number one, be a part of the solution. Be a part of the solution. In other words, I'm not gonna criticize from the sidelines. Well, we're not doing this right. We're not doing that right. Well, could it be that God has enlightened your eyes to see that it's not right so that he can encourage your heart to go and be involved in making it right? Well, let me say something that sounds a little weird, but it's really true. We are unashamedly a local church who believes in the local church. I don't think all churches believe in the local church. Kind of a weird thing. But we are unashamedly a local church who believes in the local church. You cannot read the New Testament apart from the local church setting. And so I just want to encourage you, man. Maybe this is new to you. Maybe you were not raised in this. Maybe you have seen the flaws of it over the years in all kinds of churches. God has called you to help build the church and to be a part of the church. You may say, well, Nick, what about all the ways that the church has gotten it wrong throughout the centuries? Or what about the way that even our church gets it wrong from time to time? Well, you know why this church and your last church and your next church gets it wrong time to time? Because they are full of people. That's why they get it wrong. Let me remind you of something that you should know, but I'll just say it to you again. I'm just a man. You may see me as a kind of superhuman Christian who never sins or never makes a wrong decision. I'm just a person. And you're just a person. And you're just a person. And Jesus didn't come to die on the cross for perfect people. He came to die on the cross for people who needed forgiveness. And guess what? This is our story. This is our song. Like, we could go into that, right? Like that's just who we are. We have numerous issues in our own church. Do you recognize that? We have organizational issues. We have ministry issues. We have sin issues. We have prayer issues. We got all kinds of issues. We got issues in our church that you don't even know we got issues about in our church, right? By the way, if you're a first-time guest, welcome to Cross Church. We're glad to have you. Thanks for being here today. Our new members class is called The Growth Track. It's actually next Sunday night. We'd love to have you be a part of it, right? Well, some of you, if you are new, this is like balm to a wound, honestly. On your very first Sunday or first month or two of attending here, you're like, I'm down with that. That this is all just a group of flawed people trying to follow Jesus together and to do this thing on mission together. You know, I'd just like to welcome you to Dysfunction, okay? Welcome. I'm glad to have you. We often idealize the early church, and some of that's in a right manner, but oftentimes it's off. Do you realize that many of the New Testament letters are written to churches to address the issues going on in the church? Let me give you some examples on the screen right here, okay? 1 Corinthians was written because the church was in division, sexual sin, and a lack of love for one another. 2 Corinthians questions if they were all saved. Galatians, the church was dealing with legalism. Ephesians, they had relationship problems. Philippians, there was division and selfishness in the church. Colossians, they had identity issues that we've been talking about all summer long, right? You get the point? Nobody is perfect. Be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Paul just made a determination throughout his life. As I see all the issues in the churches that I go through, I'm going to be a part of the solution. I'm not going to criticize from wherever I'm at. I'm going to write and say, listen, here's your way out. So be a part of the solution. Number two, be a giver. Be a giver. God has given you what he's given you for more than you. Did you get that? God has given you what he has given you for more than you. God has more for your life than just the accumulation of wealth. The money he's given you, the possessions he's given you, the giftings he's given you, they are all for the purpose of the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Look at Nympha in this passage. She just simply used what God had given her, a home. And she's like, you know what? I'm going to build the church by just opening up my home, and that's what I can give to God during this season. I want to be like Nympha. Just whatever God's given me, Lord, use it for your purposes. The CSB Bible goes in detail about how there were not church buildings. You may not recognize there were not church buildings until about the 3rd century, and so they were just meeting in homes. Think about all these people who hosted churches throughout history. Mary hosted the church at Jerusalem. Philemon hosted the church at Colossae. Nympha hosted Laodicean church, as we just read. Aquila and Priscilla actually hosted two, the one in Ephesus and in Rome. Lydia hosted the church at Philippi, Jason at Thessalonica, and Gaius at Corinth. People who just said, you know what, Lord? I may not have much, but I got a home. So Lord, would you just use what you've given me for your purposes? What about your money? Are you using it for the purposes of God? Often in church you hear about tithing. Tithing is when you give 10% of whatever you earn throughout the year to your local church, wherever it is you live around the world. Meredith and I have been married for 17 years. We have tithed to our church wherever we live. We live in Texas and Arkansas, and we have tithed wherever we've lived to our church. And we've made a lot of financial decisions over the years, decisions to buy a home or a car or go through Dave Ramsey class, you know, that kind of stuff. The greatest financial decision we've made, and she'll affirm it, in 17 years, every single time we earn is tithing.
Amen.
It's the biggest blessing. And if you never joined on the journey, don't take it for my word. God speaks to you about it. Just wait and see. Find out to open up the heavens and pour down for you until there is no more need. Jesus said, I will build my church. I want my life to be about what Jesus's was about. How about you? I'm not going to find my Christianity outside of the church. I'm going to find it inside the church. And I'm going to work with all you flawed people. And you're going to work with this flawed pastor. And we're going to move forward together in fulfilling the Great Commission around the world. Does that sound good to anybody else? Like, we're going to do that together as a family. That's what this is about. Let me give you the last one, and I'm done. Okay, just be about people. Full circle now, right? Back to relationships. If I could give you the Mount Rushmore of crushers, that'd be pretty cool, would it not? Like, what if we put that on the screens today? I grew up in this church down the Springdale campus. And I've been back for 13 years, I believe. So I know and have known a lot of people throughout the history of this church. And you know who would be on the Mount Rushmore of Cross Church? Not people like me, who do this as a calling and as a profession. It's people like you. It'd be the woman who served faithfully for 25 years teaching fifth graders how to meet Jesus and how to grow in their faith. It'd be the guy who was the first impression when people walked in the parking lot and he had a friendly face and said, hey, right this way, right this way. You can cuss at me. Okay, right this way. Yes, right this. By the way, the gospel presentation begins out in the parking lot, not when I stand up. Amen. Just FYI for all of you who serve, that's where it begins. It'd be people who served behind the scenes, didn't have a platform, maybe didn't even have a lot of money, but man, here's what they did. They just said, Lord, all that I have, I just want you to use it for your purposes. So here's how I'll close, and we'll respond to God together this morning, okay? Maybe you're here today and you've never met Jesus personally. Remember what I said just a moment ago? Your family can't just give you Christ. Just because your spouse is a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you faithfully attend church doesn't mean you're a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Has it ever been made personal in your life? Have you ever heard what God has done in Christ, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and your flaws and your regrets, your shame? Have you ever trusted in what God has done for you in Christ to save you, not in all the good things that you could try to do for God? Well, today is that day. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and as soon as we pray, our staff's going to make their way. They're going to line each aisle here today, and if you've never met Christ personally, but you know that's what God's calling you to do today, like, you don't even know how you ended up in this room. You're questioning that yourself right now. But some of you know, and God will make sure you know, that's the step you need to take today. So as soon as we begin to sing, all you got to do is leave where you're seated, come down to one of these men or women that are going to be spread across the front, and just stick out your hand and say, hey, I need to give my life to Christ, and they'll take it from there. We're not going to do that publicly on stage. You're not going to be embarrassed in any way. In a private moment, they'll help you, okay? I wonder here who today, you'd say, Nick, that's settled in my life. I know I'm a follower of Christ, but man, I want my life to count. Maybe you serve in some capacity in our church and you're thinking to yourself as we approach the fall, Lord, man, I want my life to make a difference in my small group or with the kids or students that I serve or my job on Sunday morning. Lord, I just want to be used by you. I want to leave a legacy for Christ. I wonder how many of you just need to come to this altar and just, again, afresh commit your life to the Lord. Lord, whatever I have, it's yours to be used. the giftings that I have, the home that I have, the car that I drive, the money I have, whatever. Lord, I'm just committing to you again afresh. I want my life to matter. And you come and you just pour your heart out here at the Lord. Today you're here, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Walking through something, got a big decision going on. Our staff will be honored to pray for you. They're going to go ahead and make their way right now. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond to the Lord together. Let's bow together all over this room. How is God calling you to respond today? Do you need to meet Christ? Do you need to just come and just commit afresh to the Lord today? You respond right now. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to move in our own hearts. Get us to a place of surrender with you. And Lord, we're just begging you to move this fall, to save people. Lord, we pray that that would begin right now, that you bring people to faith in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.